I guess it's a day of celebration all around. We hear it's Lisa's birthday today, and it's Horace and Amelia's anniversary. It's our anniversary. It's a big weekend. So Horace and Amelia have us beat with the years, but you know, we're doing the best we can. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me steal these words to the last song. Where is it? Keith will never know. No, I still cheat. So, anyway, that'll be good to look at this again. Just calling this one Life in the Now and the Not Yet. We are often talking about this in the Vineyard, this sense of the kingdom has broken in with Jesus, is not fully here yet. And so we have both. It's kind of some people call it the time between the times. We know it's here, we've experienced it, but it doesn't flow automatically like an ATM machine which never runs out of money. Well, your ATM may run out of money when it's attached to your account. But so anyway, we sense this. We know that God is here. His power is at work. The Holy Spirit is among us. But at the same time, not everything is totally as God would have it in his kingdom at this stage. Other forces are at work, and even in the tragedies as we mentioned them. So just want to look at that. And here's how I'm seeing us coming into this message this morning. Some would say being broken, poor, sorrowfully repentant, and rehearsing misery makes a good model for a Christian. Others would say, to the total exclusion of the above, that the model is to be constantly winning, filled with jubilant praise, climbing the success ladder, fabulously rich, and never sick. Well, fortunately, we have Scripture to speak order and truth to these extremes, because I think they're both sadly wrong. And so, and as we've sung this morning and as we've talked about these things, this is, I think, a balance. Scriptural balance helps us to know and make sense of the things we live through. And even as we sang this last song, "You Never Let Go," even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. So that's, I love this song that we ended with this morning. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And, ignore the fact that I put verses 1 and 2, 5 through 18. We're going to use the in-between verses as well. But so number 1 is, and I'm reading out of the Message this morning, so if you're reading out of a different version, you might get a little bit lost, and I'm sorry for those who get lost and frustrated. But it's really great in the Message, so this is a familiar passage. The number 1 there is plain speakers with vision. See what Paul says here in his second letter to the church at Corinth, written in about somewhere around the year 55 AD. And so the missions work has been going, his voyages have been going well. The church is growing with issues, of course, because they're filled with people. And so he begins this with these first two verses where he talks about the vision they have. He says in the Message, verse 1, "Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God." So Paul is really setting this passage up here. What he's about to talk about, he's really setting it up, and he's using this whole idea of vision. Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing. So for Paul, and of course we remember, you know, he talks about blindness and whatever, and you remember his experience encountering the Lord and what happened to him on the way to Damascus. He experienced blindness for 3 days, at the end of which a follower of Jesus prayed for him that he would receive his sight, but far much more than physical sight. And so this is what continues throughout the rest of his life to keep him going, to keep him motivated. And so Paul and those who work and travel with him are plain speakers. They just What you see is what you get with us. And he said, but we have a vision. What we have seen continues to drive us. And so let's, as we move on through the chapter here, I think we're going to see that this is still an amazing vision that Paul had, and it keeps driving him because it continues to be central. Number two, it's a plain message with hope. Verses 3 through 6. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have is eyes for the fashionable god of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the day-spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ. All bright and beautiful. I love the way Peterson translates this because it's clearer in these words that Paul is still thrilled. We sometimes think of Paul as this harsh and severe and, you know, driving taskmaster and all of these things, but there is a childlike simplicity and joy that drives Paul. And he's intense, but I really like this, the way he brings out the, you know, talks about the blindness in here, and then he says, but our message isn't about us. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. And he talks about God, and I can just, can't you just see him saying, my experience is that God said to me through Ananias, light up the darkness. Can you hear those words in Ananias' prayer to Paul when he was blinded in Damascus? Light up the darkness. And then he says, my life filled with light as I saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. Can you imagine what a shocking revelation that had to be to Paul? Up until this point, he was so against everything that had to do with Jesus, knew that Jesus was fake, knew that Jesus was an interloper, knew that Jesus was dangerous, really messing things up and causing all these people that were following him to go astray. And in this one prayer, after 3 days of blindness, Ananias prays for him. God says into his heart, light up the darkness. And all of a sudden, he recognizes how perfectly Christ illuminates the face of the Father. I mean, can you imagine? That gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. I mean, that amazing truth that landed on Paul's head and in his heart and eventually in his feet and his hands as well. Seeing and understanding God in the face of Christ all bright and beautiful, and he just realized that his whole life had taken a 180-degree turn. I cannot continue to do what I was doing because I've been totally wrong. I totally missed it. I totally misrepresented. And here's what I need to do. So he's giving this message. He's facing all kinds of trials and tribulations and whatever. But it's still a message that is filled with hope. Let's look at verse 7. Number 3, they're plain messengers with confidence. He said, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. How cool that Paul recognizes the need to be unadorned clay pots. Because if we were brilliant in ourselves, if we had everything to offer, people might mistake where the glory is coming from. They might go, oh, it's because of that person. He's got so much charisma, and look at the way he dresses, and look at the car he drives, and the place he lives, and the wife he has, and oh, everything is so wonderful, let's go follow that person. And Paul says, no, God did it on purpose. And so this precious message is carried around in unadorned clay pots, like, you know, the terracotta pots you put plants in. They don't shine. Nothing shines out of them. They're just clean, ordinary, and nothing really special, except they are the perfect containers for plants. And so Paul says, we carry it around, so we're just plain messengers, but we have tons of confidence because we know that God did this on purpose so that no confusion would come that the messenger is the one to be worshipped. Now, they had problems with that, right? Paul would go around and people would mistake. They were just so overwhelmed with this message that Paul was giving. They were trying to worship him as if he was a god that had come back to earth. And he kept saying, no, no, no. Remember in Athens, he had this little issue with idol worship that people were trying to cast over on him? And he said, no, 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 it's not that at all. And so he said, God has done this on purpose for us. Now, the next two verses, 8 and 9 and number 4, this is plain reality with vision, hope, and confidence. The first three things we looked at. Vision, hope, and confidence. Because we face the trials of life, we face the difficulties, we face plane crashes and trains burning, loss of life, catastrophe, with this, with vision, with hope, and with confidence that don't change because of the circumstance we're in. That's what Paul did. That's our goal. That's my goal. I would love for the next problem that comes, the next crisis, the next whatever, to face it knowing that God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? From Hebrews. And so the problem I'm in right now does not change the sovereignty or the eternal character of God. So I would really love, and it's been my lifelong journey, I don't know when it's ever going to really happen, but I would love to be able to go through a crisis. No, I wouldn't really, but I'd love to go through a crisis not griping and complaining like God has never done anything. And whining and wishing it was over and finding fault and, you know, bringing everybody down. I would just love it to just go through it and just with total confidence in my heart, not just pretending, but just real peace, keeping the vision, keeping hope, keeping confidence in God that he's going to lead me through this. I was just looking at doing some search for this term in Time Between the Times, and one of the websites I came up with was a young girl's or a young woman's cancer blog, and she was in the middle of treatments or in between series of treatments and whatever, and she was talking about this Time Between the Times and how it's driving her to depend on God in ways that she never ever thought she would ever have to. And so she said, but I'll admit it, I hate this. You know, I hate waiting, I hate not knowing, I hate that everything is out of my control. And yet, you know, she also sees the value of having this great experience of seeing God at work in the midst of the trial that she's going through. So let's look here in verses 8 and 9. He says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. So let's look at these, because I think this is the story of everyday lives, and this is how we can manage to continue with vision, hope, and confidence in the midst of them. So in 4a, the first one, we're battered by troubles, he says, but not demoralized. Has anyone ever experienced being battered by troubles? And it just feels like everything is going wrong. All it takes is two or three major deals within a span of a month, and you just feel like everything is falling apart, including you. And so Paul says, we're surrounded and we're battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. Well, how does he go through being surrounded and battered by troubles without being demoralized? Because I don't know about you, but when troubles start heaping up, I just kind of have a tendency to deflate. It's like, ugh, this is so hard. Why me? But that's what we're going to stop doing. And so he says, we're not demoralized. And I think it's because of the things he opened up with. He carries the vision which continues to burn. He keeps hope in his heart because he knows God has not changed, and God is going to be God at the end of this trial. And he has great confidence in this God that doesn't change. So when we're battered by troubles, and you know, we could fill in what those troubles are that batter us. I mean, we have, you know, we all deal with life and its various levels of uncertainty and trials, whether it's aging or health or families or employment or children or, you know, whatever sources of trouble might come. We can all know being surrounded by them. But we don't have to be demoralized if we manage to keep this vision and hope and confidence. In the B, he said, we're not sure what to do, but know that God knows. Have you ever been in a place where you've been so confused and you're so tired, you're so strung out, and you say, I don't know what to do? How many of us have said, I don't know what to do? I mean, I don't even know where to start. Where do I even begin? This past week, you know, we put more stuff in our garage that I keep telling you about. And I just took a look at the garage and I looked at Sue and said, I don't know what to do. You know, a bomb, I don't know. Something needs to happen in this garage. But, you know, you get overwhelmed sometimes. I don't know what to do. And in life, we can get that way. It's like there are so many things that need attending and attention and our attention and our primary effort. It's like, I don't know what to do. And then you get overwhelmed and you just feel like this sinking feeling. But Paul says, but we know that God knows. So again, instead of allowing those circumstances to pull us away from his presence, to pull us away from what we know, this bright, shining light, his beautiful presence where it's peace and joy in the presence of the Lord, the psalmist tells us. So instead of allowing those things to pull us and drive us away, because really that's the enemy's tactic, isn't it? And this is exactly what Paul set up earlier. These people refuse to give attention to our message. They go after the fashionable god of darkness. And you know what? I think there's something in our fallen nature that leans that way. It seems like that's a lot less effort. It's a lot less swimming upstream. It's a lot less going against the grain to just do what feels naturally. Even though if we're pushed to it, we'd say, I know that's not a solution. I know this is going to be a disaster, but I just don't have energy to do the other. And so I think this is what Paul is saying here. We don't know what to do. We get overwhelmed, but we know that God knows. And so we hang in there with that very knowing that God knows. See, we're spiritually terrorized. Have you ever been spiritually terrorized? Where you're just up against something and we have no idea how to make sense of what just happened or what argument we were just confronted with. And it's like we're almost afraid to go there because it's like God's going to be found wanting. Because we don't know what the answer is. And so it terrorizes us. Our theology doesn't fit. Now, I don't know about you, if you're old enough or not, but often when we grow, our theology changes. What we thought we knew of God, and then we get confronted over and over again with things that don't fit. There's no box to squeeze that into in the box that we have for God. And so eventually, I think we all get to the point of saying, I guess God doesn't really fit inside a box. He's bigger than that. These issues are much larger than any category I've got neatly filed away or that people have given me. And so we can easily be spiritually terrorized. It's just like, what do I do with this? How do I make sense of this? What is the biblical answer here? But Paul says, we're spiritually terrorized, but God is with us. Emmanuel. And promises that he will never leave us, never forsake us, never leave us as orphans. And so this great confidence in the middle when it seems like there is absolutely no understanding available, possible, no one can give it, I can't understand it. And then Paul says, but God is with us. So, you know, there's a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. What we all need to do, Keith was kind of talking about that this morning as well. And I think what we need to do is allow our hearts to be soft enough so that we are in the habit of practicing the presence of God. I think that's Brother Lawrence. And so that when these trials come, we don't automatically find ourselves outside without God trying to figure this out, because that never works. But if we practice his presence on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis, when those things come up, we can be like Paul. I am spiritually terrorized. I have no idea. This is critical, and I don't know what to do. God knows what to do, and God is with me in this. And then D, Paul says, we're thrown down, but not broken. So all kinds of experiences that we have in life can be those very things, where we've been thrown into the dirt, as Paul experienced. We just feel like it was so unfair, it was so wrong. Everybody else seems to be getting away with it. You remember the psalmist complaining about these people? The people who do evil? Ha! They get away with it. They laugh. You know, it seems like, they can do whatever they want to, and there's no consequence. They never end up paying for anything. And the poor innocent soul that walks along is the one who gets dumped on every time. But of course, then he finally realizes, no, God sees, God knows, and there will come a time of reckoning. But so these four things, I think, are so critical for us in understanding what it is to live in the now and the not yet, that even though we are battered by troubles, and we could all stand here and talk for a long time about the troubles that have battered us, but we're not demoralized. We have a source to go to that says, just because those things happen, it doesn't redefine who we are. We're still God's children. We're still adopted. We're still in the beloved. We're still taken care of. God sees everything that happens to us. And when we're not sure what to do, we know that God knows. So there's understanding that there's a lot that I don't know. I mean, you know, when it comes to technology, as we've mentioned several times, you know, the other day we were trying to print out the bulletin, and we were trying to make the printer in the office communicate, the computer in the office communicate wirelessly with the printer. It didn't. It showed it. Every time Gwen went to hit print, it said error. So, you know, we do what all major computer technicians do. We turned the machines off and we rebooted and started up again, because the printer itself is a computer these days. But we did everything that we knew how to do, and Gwen's expertise is way beyond mine, but we never did manage to make those two machines talk to each other. And at which point I come up and I say, you know, I am always so amazed when things like this, these technological things, if they ever work, it just blows my mind. It's like, I have no idea how they work, and so it's really not surprising to me when they don't work. It's more surprising when they do, actually. And so, anyway, so we had to jerry-rig the bulletin this morning. That's why they look a little cattywampus. But I did the best I could with my limited abilities. So, but we have all these things that happen to us, and it is not surprising. You remember last month I read that a little bit of that pastor's letter by Rich Nathan from our Columbus Vineyard to his congregation, saying, it's normal. Life is hard. Things are weird. It's normal. When you have to deal with ridiculous administration and bureaucracy, it's normal that it's hard. You know, so kind of, you might as well just get used to it, because that's really the way it is. And this rose garden walk and all those kind of things are really not reality for us. And so we're living in another experience. And I think it's important for us to say, yes, we walk through those, but what Paul is saying is, but it's not the end of us. What they do, all these experiences, the troubles, being not sure, being terrorized, being thrown down, what they all do is serve as opportunities, as springboards for us to go back to the Father and be in relationship with him and recognize that he's the one who makes it. Janice was just mentioning this story about Jesus coming to the disciples on the lake and walking on the water, and he invited Peter. Peter wanted to come to him, and he said, okay, come. And he allowed Peter the opportunity to walk on the water until he started to be afraid. It's like, I'm a fisherman. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. And the minute he started thinking he couldn't do it, he started to sink. and Jesus reached out his hand and held him. And I think here's one of the keys in our lives that we need to understand is God always allows us opportunities to recognize our need. Now, I hate that. You know, I don't like being in a place where I have a need that I can't do on my own. But God loves that because it keeps us in relationship. It keeps us understanding that God is right there every day, 24/7. It helps us to see that his provision is perfect. And it helps us to see that we cannot do the living out of this life on our own. So I think it's part of God's plan, it's part of his design. All right, so number five, as we look through verses 10 through 15, this is a plain God understanding with thanksgiving. And so verses 10 through 15. Paul says, what they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. We're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it. We say what we believe. And what we believe is that the one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you alive. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So Paul says, you know, there's what we're experiencing, there's this life we're living, but there's a bigger reality. There's a greater reality here that we've been called to that supersedes, that goes way beyond, way above the mess that we're in, the valley of the shadow of death that we go through. And as we sang, even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you're near. That's exactly what Paul said. We're not giving up now just because we run across these minor little irritations, except that when you're in the middle of those minor irritations, they seem like catastrophes, don't they? I mean, it seems like the worst thing that could ever be, and there's no way out. The doors have been closed, etc. You know, no one gets out of here alive. That kind of thing that we feel like sometimes. But he says, I won't fear any evil, for God is with me. Whom then shall I fear? So you never let go through the calm and through the storm. These wonderful affirmations that we gave just before we came into this passage here this morning, and I think this is so amazing that Paul is able to say, because we certainly know the things that Paul dealt with. I mean, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, the snake bites. I mean, you name it. This poor guy, he had so many reasons to just say, nuts to this. I think I'll just take early retirement because this is dangerous. You know, but no, he has a vision, he has hope, and he has confidence that keeps him going to the very end, so that even in one of his last letters, he's able to say, even now, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. You know, it's just like, I've been so grateful to give maybe the majority of his life to this ministry of sharing the gospel, this bright and beautiful message of Christ, who is the image of God the Father. It's all been worth it. He wouldn't have turned back. He didn't turn back all the way through to martyrdom. And then number six, it's a plain outward falling apart. And I love this in Eugene Peterson, with inward unfolding grace. Verses 16 through 18 as we finish up here this morning. So Paul says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. What a glorious ending to this passage where Paul has been talking about how difficult life is, how hard it is, how many reversals, how many disappointments, how many struggles they have where they, in one passage he said, there was a point where we feared for our lives. We really thought we were dying here in this circumstance, and God brought them through. So as this verse says, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. and there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. See, I think Christians, we need to have a focus that says, literally, come hell or high water, I'm going to focus on the face of Jesus. Because hell and high water do come. And if we're not focused, we're going to get washed away, I think. But to know that it's normal to have difficulties and issues, and, you know, I think it's just the opposition that makes us run to the Father. You know, I remember being in a church growing up, and often somebody, one particular person would just say, well, we've done everything else we can do. All we can do now is pray. And I didn't realize how much that shaped my attitude, but it was like, it just seemed like our practice in those days in that church was, we scrambled and we did everything possible. We gathered people together. We had committee meetings and we discussed and we planned and we revisited and we revamped. And then at the middle of all of our sweating and many words and many documents and many profound decisions, nothing worked. Well, I guess really desperate. Let's pull out the old trump card. And it's going to be desperate, but let's just, I guess we're going to have to pray. And I realize, wow, that is so backwards. If we would go there first, so many of these other things could have been avoided. One of the things that could have been avoided is multiplicity of committees, for which we are all grateful. I don't like being on committees, and your laughing tells me that you don't like it either. So, not much happens by committee, and maybe that's how we've gotten where we are. So, but God loves us, and he calls us to his heart. He calls us back to his heart. And Paul reminds us that we have vision, we have hope, and we have confidence as we go through the worst life has to throw at us. And we're only halfway through the year 2013. How many of you have had stuff thrown at you in 2013? Okay. How many? Just all of us. Okay. So you see, it's not, but we shouldn't be surprised. This is the normal thing. But you know what? I think in God's way of looking at things, he sees us and he goes, okay, this thing is coming to dawn. And it's going to be so wonderful because he's not going to know what to do, and he's going to be confused, he's going to be terrorized, and he's going to feel threatened on all sides. And I just know he's going to say, but my Father has the answer. And he's going to come running because he knows he'll never come up with it on his own. But from his experience of all these years of walking with me, he's going to come straight to me and I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to give him understanding and I'm going to give him strength and power and discernment and all the things he needs that he doesn't have. And I'm going to make it right. And how many times is a father disappointed when we go the committee route? Let's try everything. Oh, this is so terrible. If we could just go straight to the Father. Let's just make a habit of running to the Father and say, I can't do this. Let's run to him. In this life and the now and the not yet that God has chosen for us, this time between the times when we've got a glimpse, but it's not all here, what does God want for us? He wants us pressed into his heart. He wants us pressed into that relationship on a regular basis. And I think the days when everything is going well, those are the days we need to celebrate with him even more. Because the only reason it's going well is because he's doing extra in protection. Not because everything is naturally going our way, because nothing naturally goes our way. So let's pray as we consider this and as we celebrate with Paul this great vision and hope and confidence that can be ours in the midst of our stuff. And I'm aware of our stories. We're small enough. I'm aware. I could spend almost as much time as you reciting the stuff that you're dealing with. And this is so exciting because if it was true for Paul, it's true for us today. Because the God he's celebrating is the God we celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning that you have loved us and you've chosen us, you've called us, you've reminded us of what Paul experienced, and it's not diminished 2,100 years later. Here we are. So, Father, would you speak this truth into our hearts, that when we deal with life as it comes at us, the times we've been overwhelmed, the times we have just been our backs against the wall, however we've described it, you've been there. You've made way. You've pushed the enemy away. You've removed the terror. You've given direction. You've restored our hope and our vision. And you've set our feet on the right path. And all of us as your kids, Father, we need to be reminded. And so life comes our way. Help us to run to you. Help us to know the joy of being in your presence, even though the trials don't stop immediately sometimes, to know that your provision is all that we need. You are all that we need. You draw close to the brokenhearted, to the crushed in spirit. And you sing your songs of healing over us. Do that again this morning. Father, would you reach deeply into our hearts by your Spirit and remind us that this message is for today. It is very today. Very 7 July 2013. And we can trust you. And you will be our portion. Amen. If you need someone to confirm that and pray with you, we'd love to do that as well. So, and don't forget the picnic and directions how to get there. And I don't know, do we need help getting stuff packed up from the kitchen? Is that, okay, so not really sure how we're going to do that. See Gwen for directions, how we're going to get everything packed up at the kitchen. All right.